Today and next Sunday, I want to share with you the most important thing that has happened to me since I saw you last. In fact, it's the most significant change that's happened in my life in the entire years of my life. And it's simply this, is my understanding of the central message of the Scriptures. And I believe that this message has the ability to radically transform every person here this morning. In fact, as your church begins to head off into a new chapter in its history with your new pastor in a couple of weeks, this message has the potential to radically change this church. And I will tell you that this message has radically changed my thinking, it has changed my actions, it has permeated every part of my life so that I am a radically different person than I was when I was here 10 years ago. And so for the next couple of weeks, I want to try to unpack for you what is the central message of this book. From Genesis to Revelation, it is so consistent from cover to cover. What is it, and how should we respond to it? And I want us to look this morning at a passage, a very interesting passage, is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, in which you follow along with me in your copy of the Scriptures as I read. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to preach and teach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one? Are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he or her who does not take offense at me." And as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John, referring to John the Baptist. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the Messiah's way, before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heavens is taken by storm, and zealous men seize it with intensity, with a determination. For all the prophets in the law were prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, who is, present tense, to come." When Matthew chapter 11, Jesus has just finished giving instructions to the 12 men that would be his apostles, and it says that he departs to begin to teach and preach in their cities. And what message is Jesus going to be teaching and preaching? Well, it's the same message that Jesus has been teaching and preaching since he began his public ministry. Jesus is going to be teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus, over and over and over again throughout his public ministry, is teaching on this one solitary subject. In fact, Jesus once said, "I must leave here and depart to other cities because I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, because for this reason I was sent, to preach about the kingdom of God." And the kingdom of God would have been a very familiar topic to the Jews of that day, to the people of God of that day. But you know, it's not a very familiar topic to us Gentiles, because the kingdom of God is a very Jewish idea. It's a very Jewish concept. And so I want to take a few minutes to help you understand what the Jews thought and what the Jews were expecting about the kingdom of God, because it's really impossible for us to read these words in the New Testament without understanding the background and the history and the expectation that the Jews had about this kingdom. In short, the Hebrew prophets, they foretold that one day a Messiah would come, and he would be a descendant of Abraham. He would be the obedient son of David. He would be this unknown high priest that Psalm 110 talks about. And he would come and he would establish and rule over an earthly kingdom. Not a kingdom in your heart, not a kingdom, you know, some ethereal spiritual kingdom, a literal physical kingdom on this earth. And we hear about this kingdom every single Christmas time, but we never seem to put the pieces together because it's such an unfamiliar concept to us. But see if this passage of Scripture sounds familiar to you. because you're going to hear it in a few weeks. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And what Isaiah is talking about is that one day a Messiah is going to come and he's going to set up a just and righteous, perfect government on this earth in a literal kingdom. And that his son, who is a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David, this unknown high priest, is going to rule over this kingdom. And what is the nature of this kingdom? What is it going to be like? What's going to happen when it comes? Well, again, the Hebrew prophets talk about this kingdom over and over and over and over again. We don't have time to go through all the passages this morning. But a representative passage would be something similar to what we find in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is a very interesting passage of Scripture because King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon in chapter 2 of Daniel, he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees a vision of this statue. And it's a very unusual statue, huge statue. And what's so unusual about the statue is how it's made. The head is made of gold. The breast and its arms are made of silver. Its belly and its thighs are bronze. Its legs of iron, its feet of iron and partly of clay. And as Nebuchadnezzar in his dream is looking at the vision of the statue, he notices that there is a stone that is not cut with human hands, and it comes and it crushes the feet of the statue. And then as the feet of the statue are crushed, the rest of the statue is crushed until it just settles down into a pile of dust. And then Daniel says that a wind comes and it blows this all the dust away so there's not a trace of it left. And then the stone that is not cut with human hands, it grows into a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And Daniel is given the ability by God to interpret this dream. And so Daniel in chapter 2 tells King Nebuchadnezzar what this dream is all about. And in short, Daniel says, listen, the statue represents all the successive Gentile nations that are going to be ruling through the course of human history. And then in chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel says this to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "But in the days of those kings, the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and it will put to end all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure until the ages. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it had crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God of heaven has made known to the king what will take place in the future." You see, when this kingdom comes, it's going to come by an act of great power and might, and God is going to displace every single human rule, every single human authority, every single human nation will be done away with. And in that day, God, his Messiah, will be king over this kingdom. And when we look around at the world that we live in today, and we see financial difficulty and poverty and heartache and trial and disappointment and ungodliness and sin and unrighteousness, and we see this world in which we live in today, we should long for God to intervene and establish a just and righteous kingdom that is filled with peace. And that's what the Jews were expecting. And here the Jews were. They were under the rule of Herod, under Roman authority. They were surrounded by pagan people, and they were living in just total ungodliness, unrighteousness. And they were expecting, they were longing for this Messiah to come that would establish this kingdom. And when this kingdom is established, men and women, it will be a kingdom of righteousness, and it will be a kingdom of justice, and it will be a kingdom of peace. And so the Hebrew prophets talk about the lion lying down with the lamb, and a little boy sitting next to a cobra, and the instruments of war being changed into instruments of agriculture. And when this kingdom is established by the Christ, the Son of God, the expected one, this kingdom will endure until the ages of the ages. And the Hebrew prophets also foretold about a forerunner that would come and announce this Messiah. And in fact, the Hebrew prophets foretold that it was going to be Elijah. Elijah was going to be raised from the dead, and he was going to come back, and he was going to proclaim that the Messiah is about to come, and the kingdom of God was about to come into earth. That's what the Jews were expecting. And so, back to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus equates John the Baptist with this forerunner. And when John the Baptist begins his ministry, what is his message, men and women? What is his message? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to go kind of fast, and you can try to keep up. If you can't, just jot these scriptures down, and you can look them up on your own. But Matthew chapter 3, Matthew records the ministry of John the Baptist. And notice what it says about John's ministry. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has come near.'" Now see, for a Jew listening to that, they would have immediately perked up. The kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of God has come near. And who is this guy out in the wilderness? Could this be Elijah? Could this be the one that's announcing the coming of the kingdom? "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet," Matthew writes, "when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So John is calling the people to prepare for the Messiah. And how are they to prepare? How are they to make the path of the Messiah straight? They were to make his path straight through repentance. And you know, repentance is simply, I'm going in this direction, and I realize I'm going in the wrong direction, and then I turn around and I start going in another direction. Repentance is, I'm going in this direction, and I'm going away from the commandments of God, away from the righteousness of God, away from the holiness of God, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to start walking and doing and obeying the will of the Father. That's repentance. And so John is calling the people to repent. And notice what it says. "Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair, and a leather belt was around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey." And we read that, we think, well, that's really strange. How many of y'all ate locust and wild honey for breakfast this morning? Some of you look like you maybe eat locust and wild honey for breakfast this morning. But see, a Jew reading that would have said, you know what? This guy looks like John the Baptist, looks like Elijah. So they're getting even more excited, thinking, could this be Elijah? Is the kingdom about to come? And so notice what happens. "Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea." And so here's John. He's out in the wilderness. I mean, he's wearing this strange clothing. You know, he's out in the wilderness. He's crying out at the top of his lungs, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." And people start hearing the message. And first there's a trickle. Then there's a few more. And then it says Jerusalem and all Judea are coming out to where John is to hear this message. And who was coming out, men and women? Who was coming out? They were the people of God. They weren't people who didn't know God. They weren't outsiders. They weren't people who aren't in this place this morning. They're you and me. He was talking to us. He was talking to people of God of his day. And he's saying, the people of God of his day, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. It's come near. And notice what it says. "The Jews were going out to him in all Judea and all the district around Jordan. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they did what? As they confessed their sins." You see, John the Baptist, he didn't show up in Jerusalem. He didn't show up to the religious leaders of the day. He didn't go to First Baptist of Atlanta or wherever else you might think would be some place that a prophet would show up. No, he's out in the wilderness. And listen, the people of God had to come out to him. He was calling the people of God away from the status quo, away from business as usual, away from the little religious system that they had set up with, and he's calling them out to himself, and he's saying, the Messiah is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand, you must prepare by repenting. And notice what the evidence of repentance is. A changed life. Notice what Matthew records. Verse 7. "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers.'" Now, is there any doubt this morning that the Pharisees and Sadducees were God's people? Would anybody here this morning say that the Pharisees and Sadducees were not the people of God? They'd been to seminary, their equivalent of it. They'd studied for years. They knew the original languages. They were looked up by the people. And John the Baptist has the gall to call these people brood of vipers. You know why he called them brood of vipers? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit, keeping with repentance. You see, they came out to John because all the other people were coming out to John. But when they showed up, they weren't confessing their sins. They didn't think they needed to. So John called them out. He said, you want to prepare for the Messiah. Don't hang on to being a Jew. Don't hang on to being a Baptist. Don't hang on to the fact that you go to church. Don't hang on to the fact that you can read Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and whatever else they can read. Don't hang on to any of that stuff. And he would say to them, and he would say to me, and he would say to us this morning, it doesn't matter what your background is, your pedigree, or whatever it is. If you want to prepare for the Messiah to come, you got to repent. You've got to align your life. You've got to quit going in direction opposite from God, and you've got to start walking with God. And when Jesus began his public ministry, you know what his message was? It was the exact same message as John. John chapter 4, verse 17. John the Baptist is put in prison. Jesus begins his public ministry. Here was his message. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heavens is at hand. And as Jesus went through the cities and the villages and the countryside proclaiming that message, not only was he proclaiming and teaching about the kingdom, but men and women, he was also doing incredible miracles. And in fact, the Hebrew prophets foretold, hey, one of the ways that you're going to know when the Messiah shows up is he's going to do all these miracles. And in Isaiah 35, we see, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 35, the prophet writes, the eyes of the blind will be open, speaking of the Messiah's ministry, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the men will shout for joy. And if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, isn't that what we see? The blind are receiving their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf are here. And so you know what? Jesus appears to be the coming one, the expected one, the Messiah. He's talking about the kingdom of the Hebrew prophets. He's doing the miracles that would be anticipated for the Messiah of the Hebrew prophets. But as the people were looking around and as John the Baptist was looking around, he's saying, okay, well, Jesus is the Messiah and the kingdom of God has come near. Where is it? The statue that's going to be crushed in the dust and there's nothing left and all the kingdoms are going to be gone and God's rule will be instituted and there'll be righteousness and justice and peace. Where is it? Where is this kingdom that we've been expecting? I mean, John the Baptist says that this is the Messiah. The kingdom has come here. But hey, why are we still under the rule of Herod? Why are we still under the rule of Rome? Why don't we look out, there's just righteousness and injustice everywhere. And so that's the genesis of John the Baptist's question when he sent to John, when he sent his disciples to Jesus, and he said, are you the expected one, Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, or shall we look for someone else? And this is how Jesus responds. This is how Jesus responds. Jesus answered instead of them, go and report to John the Baptist what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then notice what he says, blessed is the person who does not take offense at me. And you see, Jesus was saying this, I am the Messiah. I am performing the signs. The kingdom of God has come near. But John, there's something that you don't know. And men and women, there's something that we don't really understand this morning that Jesus is just about to tell us. And you see, Jesus is about to announce new truth that had never been revealed before from Genesis all the way up to John the Baptist. New truth about a kingdom that had never, this kingdom that had never been revealed to any prior prophets. And Jesus reveals this truth in a series of parables that he calls the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And you know, these parables are so familiar to us. In fact, there's probably nobody here this morning that doesn't know these parables. Listen, I'm just going to read a few verses of them to see if any of these parables just come to your mind. And he spoke many things in the parables, and Jesus said, "The sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and the birds of the air came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell in the good soil and yielded a crop, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Or he presented another parable to them and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, a little tiny seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and is smaller than all the other seeds. But when it is full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke to them another parable and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." And he says, and he tells other parables as well that talks about this kingdom of the heavens, this mystery of the kingdom of the heavens. And men and women, just for the sake of time, these parables illustrate this one central truth. The kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming, the kingdom that Jesus said had come near, the kingdom that John the Baptist said had come near, is the same kingdom. It is the exact same kingdom that the Hebrew prophets prophesied about. And men and women, here is the bottom line. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is here right now. But it's not in the manner that the Jews were expecting, and it's not in the manner that we should be expecting if we know the Hebrew prophets. Yet the kingdom has come, but it has come quietly. It's come unobtrusively. One day, this kingdom that's here now is going to transition to a kingdom of power and glory and might when Jesus returns. And at that time, the evil nations will be replaced by the sovereignty of God, and wickedness will be judged, and righteousness will be established. However, at this time, the kingdom is not crushing unjust rulers, or abolishing sin on the earth, or establishing righteousness and justice and peace. Now it has come unobtrusively as a farmer sowing seed, or as a trivial amount of leaven in a loaf of bread, or an insignificant mustard seed. However, though this kingdom has come quietly, though it has come unobtrusively, Jesus says it's not to be despised. Make no mistake, because the same kingdom that one day will be fully revealed in glory and power and might and great righteousness is the same kingdom that is here now. It's the exact same kingdom. And currently it's present, but it's tiny, it's seemingly insignificant. Yet one day that tiny seed is going to become a great shrub, the kingdom of glory and power and might. And therefore, this kingdom is now to be highly prized as a treasure hid in the field, which a man sold everything that he had to get it, or as a pearl of great price that a man sold everything that he could have to buy it. And this kingdom has come. It's not in our heart. It's not spiritual. It's not heaven when you die. It is here now, men and women. It is here now. And those that have eyes to see can see it, and those that have ears to hear can understand it. And if it has been granted to you to see it and to perceive it, John the Baptist and Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, says, prepare for it. Repent, for this kingdom is here. It's here right now. And although Satan's kingdom still stands at this moment, the kingdom of the heavens has come, and it has invaded, and it is here to deliver from the power of the sin now those who believe it and persevere in it. And so that is why Jesus says to the disciples of John the Baptist after they're leaving, he's saying to the people around him, he says, listen, if from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is taken by storm, and zealous men seize it. They do whatever it takes to seize it. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who is to come. You see, one day Elijah is coming. But you see, if we believe the kingdom of God is now, John the Baptist is our Elijah, and he's calling us to repent, to change our lives now. You see, for years, men and women, for years, I did not understand this message. I missed the main message of the scriptures about the kingdom of God and its gospel. Listen, I would come in just like this morning. I'd come in, I'd sing the songs. I know the Christian jargon. I'd go through all the motions of Christianity. I was a pastor. I went to seminary. Because of this heaven when you die mentality, I just didn't think sin was a big deal. I mean, I'd walk down an aisle. I'd pray a prayer. I'd, quote, repented of my sins. And you know what? I was forgiven. And you know what? The grace of God, hey, you know, grace of God is basically, hey, if I sin, that's okay, I'm still forgiven, right? Wrong. That is not the gospel that Jesus preached. It's not the gospel. But that's the gospel I believed. And you see, I lived with sin instead of dying to sin. See, Jesus died for sin, so I can die to sin. But I didn't believe that. Because you see, I was a slave to sin. Oh, it didn't look so outwardly, but inwardly and in my actions. And if you were to ask my family, I was a slave to sin. And men and women, let me just tell you what Jesus was to me. Jesus to me was just an add-on. You know, we have a lot of add-ons in our life. You know, when we're young, we want to go to college, that's an add-on. We want to get married, find a nice-looking guy, nice-looking woman, that's an add-on. We want to get a nice car, nice home, good football team. I mean, there's all kinds of add-ons to life, right? But, you know, for me, Jesus was just an add-on. You know, I wanted him to help me, but I didn't want him to radically change my life. Now, that's not what I wanted. There's only one problem with that. That's a charade. That is not the Christianity that is portrayed in this book. In fact, the word Christian means little Christ. It means when you see a Christian, they should be just like Christ. That's what it means. But that wasn't me. But when I began to see, men and women, that the focus of the scriptures is not heaven when you die, but entering the kingdom now. When I began to see that sin was not okay, but it had to be dealt with ruthlessly through repentance in order to enter this kingdom. And when I began to see that Jesus was not an add-on, that Jesus is the Holy One, and he has said, you are to be holy as I am holy, okay? That I mourned over my sin. And I began repenting of my sin, and I ran to my high priest, and I said, forgive me of my sin, and give me the grace. Now, grace is not forgive me of my sin while I keep on sinning. Grace is there to enable me to quit sinning. That is grace. There's some verses in John I want to close with this morning. Very familiar verses. You don't have to turn there. As soon as I start reading these verses, you're going to be very familiar with them because, in fact, some of these verses, you may be your life verse. You may have memorized them this morning. Listen to these words of Jesus. Now listen to this, okay? Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. Now those are important words. Jesus is going to say what he's about to say to Jews, God's people, who had believed in him. If you continue in my message, if you continue in my message, you are truly disciples of mine. What if you don't continue in this message? You're not truly disciples of his. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Well, the context would have to tell us what it is that we're going to be set free from. So they answered him. These are the Jews that had believed in him are answering him and says, we are Abraham's descendants. We're Baptists. We're Methodists. We're Episcopal. We're whatever. And we have never yet been a slave to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house to the age, but the Son does. So if the Son makes you free of sin, you will be free indeed. And men and women, if we could just be honest with ourselves this morning for just a few minutes. And you think about your life this morning. Has the focus of your life been that the kingdom of the heavens is at hand? Has the focus of your life this morning been that sin has to be ruthlessly dealt with? Has the focus of your life this morning been that we must repent to prepare to enter this kingdom of the heavens and that this kingdom is now here? And so what we're asked to believe as Christians is we're asked to believe in a Messiah that we can't see and in a kingdom that we can't see. But if we believe in Jesus, what we're saying is, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe your kingdom is here now. And so I'm going to live like your kingdom is here now. And I'm going to subject myself to your rule now so that one day when you return to rule, I'll be worthy to enter the kingdom of the heavens. That's the message, people. And so we're supposed to conform our life now to the will of God. And that requires repentance, and it requires focus, and it requires determination, and it requires faith. But you see, if we're really honest this morning, just between you and God, and the fact is, I'd suggest that we all be honest with God because God sees every person in this place this morning. Many of you are going to leave here this morning, and today or tomorrow, whatever, you're going to be unloving toward your wife. You're going to lie at work. You're going to cheat your employees. Many of you guys are watching pornography. Some of you committing adultery, men and women, in your mind. Some of it, you're doing it physically. But you go to church, you sang the songs this morning, you prayed some prayer, you're going down the aisle and you think you're going to heaven when you die, you think everything is okay with you. And men and women, I'm here to tell you this morning that I used to think the exact same thing, and that it's not okay to God, that it's not the gospel that he preached, that is not good news. It is not good news to be a slave to sin. And if people could get up and tell their stories this morning, the fact is that most of us, that sin has ravaged through our families. And yet we put up with it like it's some kind of friend, and that grace says, it's okay because I'm forgiven. That is not grace. That is not grace, men and women. The grace of God has appeared to allow us to die to sin and to live righteously. And if we're truly disciples of His, we will continue in His word, which means we'll repent of our sin and we will align our lives to His message, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free from sin. And I'm telling you, any other gospel that you hear is a false gospel. That is not the gospel that Jesus, it's not the gospel that Jesus preached. The gospel that Jesus preached is repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. But let me tell you the biggest challenge that you're going to face this morning in responding to this message. This is the biggest challenge that I faced in responding to this message. In the third chapter of John, the Apostle John says this. He says this. This is the judgment. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The biggest challenge that you and I have to responding to the message of the kingdom of God is, if we were just to be really honest, we like walking in the darkness. We don't want to come to the light because we're afraid our deeds are going to be exposed. But men and women, our deeds are already exposed before a holy God. The question is, are we going to come to a holy God and deal with them? What's interesting, the parable of the sower, you know, there were four soils that the seed was sown only one soil will bear any fruit. The first soil, Satan comes and snatches away the message of the kingdom as it's being preached. That's happening right now. Some of you have already turned this off. Some of you will embrace the message and you'll be persecuted for believing it and you'll fall away from it. That's the second soil. The third soil is the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things chokes out the message and becomes unfruitful. But the fourth soil, they received it and they bore fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Men and women, if you can understand and perceive the message of the kingdom, John the Baptist is your Elijah. And he is crying out to you at the top of his lungs with love in his heart. Repent. Repent. Run to the light. Repent. Come out of the darkness and run to the light. Believe that the Messiah has come. Believe that his kingdom is here now and come running to it. And as Jesus Christ said over and over and over in his ministry, he said, he who has ears to hear, you must hear. He who has ears to hear, you must hear. He who has ears to hear, you must hear, meaning you must accept it and believe in it and respond to it. And if you have ears to hear this morning, in just a moment when we stand up and have our time of invitation, I beg you on the authority of God's word to repent, to begin the process of repentance, to deal with your sin. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. It's not some other day. It is this moment in time. Deal with it. Come running to the light. Let's pray.